Some years ago, a very kind friend of mine who is an artist and a member of our congregation did something that I had always wanted someone to do for me. She wrote out in a beautiful script two verses of scripture and framed them into the bargain and gave them to me. I have had that framed script of two verses of the Bible on the vestry mantelpiece ever since. I read them, I suppose, every time that I go into that room. I've asked two or three people who are in and out of the vestry a great deal what these verses that are written up on the mantelpiece are. And I regret to tell you, not one of them knew. So just in case I should catch you out, if you are in and about the vestry and I ask you the question, let me read them with you, for they are the last two verses that Alistair read to us in our Bible reading this evening. In the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, at verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to do in these few moments, in a sense, is to take these words and put them into your mouths, so that we may say them together with all our hearts to John and Elspeth as they go back to Japan. We constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to think through these verses just a little in the short time we have this evening. The Thessalonian church was without doubt a missionary church. In the first letter, Paul says to them, "The Lord's message rang out from you." What a glorious thing to be able to say about a body of Christian believers. The Lord's message rang out from you. So now he prays for these missionary Christians in Thessalonica. And I want us to learn a little from the pattern that Paul sets before us as to how we might pray for people like John and Elspeth and the many other people for whom we carry daily a responsibility before God, that we might be partners with them in their ministry throughout the world. There are three very simple things that Paul draws our attention to in these two verses. The first concerns the priority of prayer in his ministry, the place that it occupies in his strategy. The second concerns the reason for his praying. What is it that motivates and sets Paul to this priority which occupies such a clear primary place in the apostolic thinking about ministry and mission. And the third is about the content of his praying. What is it that Paul is praying for his fellow believers? Well, let me look briefly at these with you. And then you will be able to go home, come back to this particular passage, and then say to yourself, here are all the things he really ought to have brought out of that and didn't have time. And you will be able to mull over them the rest of this week. First, the priority of prayer in Paul's thinking about ministry and mission. We have noticed many times before here, and you must have noticed if you have read the apostolic epistles, the letters of the New Testament at all, that there is almost a structure that Paul has in the way he produces these letters. You can look for it, and almost always you will look successfully to find this same structure. The structure is this, that at the beginning of the letter, the one thing Paul appears to want to assure the Christian believers to whom he writes about is that he prays for them. That above all the other things that he does, the great priority of his ministry, the great mark of his relationship with these believers in other parts of the ancient world is that he prays for them. And then you find that towards the end of the letters that he writes, he comes to a conclusion by telling them what he most wants from them. It's not money. It's not even any material gift. It is not even their loyalty and friendship, although he rates that so high. It is that they might pray for him. Listen to how he puts it if you start, for example, at 2 Thessalonians and work backwards. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, we constantly pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we continually remember your work, your labor, your endurance. Colossians 1:9, we have not stopped praying for you. Ephesians 1:15 or 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I keep asking God for you. Now, there are many things that Paul does from time to time, spasmodically and occasionally for people. There are many things that he does regularly for them. He will minister to them and teach them. He will write letters to them, for example. But the one thing that is distinguished by the apostle telling us that he does it continuously, without ceasing, is that he prays for them. And there is a priority in Paul's ministry of prayer, which you can see again and again in the New Testament letters. And then at the end of the epistle, he makes this appeal. Again, let me cite these two or three letters from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brothers, pray for us. Colossians 4:3, devote yourselves to prayer and pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Now, the whole impact of that structure at the beginning and the end of the letters that Paul writes is that what Paul believes these Thessalonian believers most need and what he himself most needs from them is the ministry of believing prayer as the priority in their relationship and the priority in their labor. Now, the reason, of course, for that is very simple and obvious. It is that the ministry that Paul is engaged in Thessalonica, and the ministry the tailors are engaged in Tokyo and throughout Japan, and the ministry that we are engaged in here in Scotland, or wherever God has set you down, is not primarily a material or physical ministry. John is concerned, and rightly, that we should be able to send out laborers who will help in practical ways in building their headquarters. But did you notice when John Rushton asked him, "What are the fundamental things that you want us to pray for?" He said, "One, pray for a spiritual breakthrough in Japan. Two, pray for us in our spiritual walk with God that we may be godly leaders and examples." And of course, this is precisely what the apostle would have said to you. This work in which we are engaged is a spiritual work. And to seek to do it with fleshly weapons is the most appalling error you can make in Christian service and is the high road to disaster. For the simple fact is, you see, that the unique thing about what God has sent us to do in the world, wherever we are, whether it is amongst the tiniest children or amongst the most mature adult, the essence of that work is something that only God can do in the human heart. And therefore, it's a matter of logic, even if the Bible didn't teach it to us, that the one to whom we apply to do this work is God Himself. So the work in which we are engaged needs to have this same apostolic priority. My dear friends, if we are going to see the Church of Jesus Christ built, then I tell you, only Jesus Christ Himself can build it. And the essence of all true work in the kingdom of God is pleading at the throne of God that He would move. That's a lesson that we greatly need to learn in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, of course, when you say that, there are many people who will respond, I mean Christian people, who will respond and say, but there are many other things that we need to do besides praying. True. But the fact is that we are good at these other things by and large. The one area where we are the veriest amateurs is in the whole realm of this priority of prayer. So, says Paul, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Look at the reasons he gives us for his prayer ministry. Verse 11, with this in mind. What he has in mind is probably what he has been teaching in the bulk of this passage that Alistair read from verse 3. And it would be possible to see in it two themes. One is a comment upon the exemplary lives of these Thessalonian believers in verses 3 and 4. And the other is a comment on the dreadful prospect of those who do not know God. And that's in verses 8 and 9. Listen to his description of the exemplary lives of these Thessalonian believers. In verses 3 and 4, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So they are living exemplary lives marked by a growing faith, an increasing love, and an exemplary perseverance. "We boast about you through trial and suffering." Now, you might think, listening to the kind of description that the apostle gives of these missionaries in Thessalonica, these are not the kind of people who desperately need our prayers. Here are these mature Christians showing growing faith, increasing love, exemplary perseverance. What's the pressure upon us to pray for them? Well, I'll tell you. There is nobody who more urgently needs the prayers of God's people that they might be kept and kept going on with God and growing within their own soul and increasing in their hunger for Him than the one who is showing these very marks. That's why it was so wise of John to say to us, "We are leaders. People look to us." In many senses, people come out to the mission field in early days in awe of people like John and Elspeth. But my dear friends, they thereby put themselves in a position where all the powers of darkness will focus upon them. That's why Charles Spurgeon pointed out that he who stands near the king is a target for the archers. And so I say to you this evening, we need to pray for them just because of the kind of people God in His great grace has made them, that they may be kept. You know, I so often hear people say to me about Christians who have fallen and been restored, and I share what they say. What a glorious thing it is to have such a restoration. What a wonderful thing to be restored like that. And I never will forget Duncan Leach in Dingwall, the Free Church minister there, blessed of God and blessed to many, saying to me after someone had said these very words, he pulled my arm and said, "But it is better to be kept than to be restored." Now I say to you, the exemplary lives of these believers was one of the things that made Paul pray for them. But the other thing that made him pray was the appalling prospect of those who do not know God, verses 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes. Now that's something that really does need to be carved into the hearts of people who go to Japan and who see the prosperity of that nation, and yet to realize that they have a most dreadful prospect under the judgment of God if they do not know Him. Now you will notice it is not if they are in poverty, if they are in social need, if they belong to what we call the third world. It is if they do not know God. Now let me say this to you this evening. You do not become a missionary by getting on an aeroplane and going to Japan. And you and I need to walk around the streets of Glasgow where there are teeming millions of people coming in and around and out and about who do not know God and whose prospects, if we are to take Paul and Jesus seriously, are so dreadful. That's why Jesus once cried out in that prayer we call the high priestly prayer, O righteous Father, the world does not know you. Here's the last thing, the content of his prayer. What does he pray for? Well, just notice three things with me, and then I want us to close and sing the remaining verses of our hymn. What does Paul pray for? First, he prays for the seal of God on the lives of his servants. Verse 11, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. That is, that God may look upon them with the smile of his approval, that their lives may match their testimony, that their character may be consistent with their confession. Because in the purpose of God, what a servant of God is infinitely more important than what he does or says. And so he says, may God count you worthy of his calling. Live a life, says Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 4, oh, that you might live a life worthy of the call with which you're called. Here's the second thing. He prays for the seal of God in their lives, for the power of God in their service. Verse 11, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Because the power of God is what is really going to move the hearts of Japanese people and turn them from stone to be alive in Christ. And finally, the glory of God, as their ambition is what he prays for. We pray this, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The seal of God's approval in their lives, the power of God in their service, and the glory of God as their ambition. Do you notice that all the things that Paul prays for these Christian believers, are spiritual things? Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you if you have the same tendency that I have. It's the tendency to be more motivated to pray by the physical needs I see than by the spiritual needs I'm meant to see. Don't you find that? Well, let me give you a little test. When were you last driven with a measure of desperation to pray? Was it when your heart was breaking because there were people without Christ or someone who was backsliding and turning away from Jesus? Or was it because of some physical, material matter? I think most of us have the same answer to that, don't we? Because, you see, we reveal our true priorities in the things that urge us most to pray. Now, can I put these words in your mouth as John and Elspeth go and as presently we pray for them, so that we might be able to say to them, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.